So he is unable to be here with us today, but we hope that next week he'll be able to be here with us. Keep saying that, and we keep hoping and praying for him. I know Charlie said he appreciated all the cards and everything that he got. He said, my, he said, that's just amazing. So he was real happy about that. Well, Brandon talked about the resurrection, and with the passing of Rick, I thought I'd speak on the doctrine of the resurrection. So I don't know that how well we understand that. There's a lot to understand about it, a lot that the world does not understand. According to Hebrews 6, the resurrection from the dead is identified as one of the six fundamental doctrines of the church. To fully understand this essential truth, we need to examine carefully the other resurrection chapter. And that's Revelation 20. Revelation 20, we'll be spending a lot of time in Revelation today. From the earliest times, people who knew God had a general awareness of a most unbelievable phenomenon that was going to take place. And that's that of a personal resurrection from the dead. They believed that there would be a resurrection from the dead, even from pre-Mosaic times. Way back there, they believed that. You know, even the patriarch Job was certain that he would rise from the grave in a distant future. He personally would meet God. So if you'd like to, if you don't mind, turn to a scripture that I'd like to speak about. It's Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. And I'll point out something to us that is not quite translated exactly as it should be. Job 19 and verses 25 and 26. Job 19, verses 25 and 6. And this is what Job's saying. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives. He shall stand on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, I know this, that in my flesh I shall see God." Now, that is a mistranslation. And I'll point that out to you, and I looked this up in the American Standard Bible, says, "without my flesh." Now, the reason I pointed that out to you is because over in Exodus 33 and verse 20, Jesus Christ, the one that Moses was talking to, he said, "No man can see me and live." So we know Job won't be in the flesh. So that is an error there. It should have read, "apart from my flesh," or "aside," in other words, his new body, he would see Christ. He would see him as he is. And not only that, there is to be a resurrection, there is to be a judgment. A judgment comes after that as well. If you dropped on down, you need to turn there if you don't want to. But 1925 through 29 explains that there is coming. Well, let's see if I'll just read that. Job 19 verses 25 through 29. I read 25 and 6. Let's say, verse 29, let's just read that. "Be afraid of the sword for yourselves, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment." So he knew there was a judgment time coming. And though the resurrection from the dead is a well-known thing, it's widely professed by many of the professing world, and Brandon touched on that as well, very few can present the details and the timing of how these events come about. And this is one of the major doctrines of the church, the United Church of God, right out of the Bible. And I'd like to go through that. So I think later on in some of the children's classes, there'll be some presentations about the doctrine. That's coming very soon down the road here. And before too long, I'll be having a video will play, and that'll explain a lot of this, so I won't go into that now. But at any rate, they don't understand this. This is an enigma to them. They can't explain it. They don't, you know, they just, without God's Spirit, you can't. You can't really understand. So through Christ's resurrection, though Christ's resurrection is presented as an absolute essential to faith, how our personal resurrection factors into that redemptive process remains a mystery. You know, they don't understand that. They just don't understand. After all, once the believer, having died in Christ, is consigned to his eternal reward, what possible need would there be, therefore, for a restoration to life? What purpose is there for any resurrection from the dead? And why do places like 1 Corinthians 15 and Hebrews 6 present the fact of the resurrection as being an essential component of our belief? The scriptures are not silent on these matters. I mean, there is information there for us if we dig it out. So it's a personal application to each and every one of us. It's vital to our Christian lives and our eternal salvation. In many churches, the idea of a personal resurrection from the dead, though giving lip service to it, is relatively a minor component. They don't go into that much. Upon decease, they see each person assigned to either of two eternal destinations. The one is the state of bliss. The other is an excruciating torment. It's either one or the other. And so why is the resurrection necessary? You know, at the time, you know, if you point this out, for what imaginable purpose are individuals restored to life? What's the reason? If you have an immortal soul, you can't die. You go to heaven or hell as soon as you die. What's the purpose for a resurrection? That's what it's getting at here. So, with their conscious mentalities united with their physical form, so does that one need that in order to attain entrance to heaven, as they preach? Do you need that? And I thought that's a good question to ask. Do those consigned to the other place need to be changed to anything in order to go there? Do you have to be resurrected into a physical body to go to the other place? Why does this happen all together at a specific moment in time? See, they don't think it happens at a specific moment in time. They think when you die, you already go one place or the other. Now, being given a spirit body does not happen sequentially. As each person dies, that's the traditional way of looking at it. You think you die, you go this place or that place. I heard Mr. Armstrong say one time, it's like being on a railroad train. You get to a certain point, and if the switch goes one way, you go this way, and otherwise you go straight to the lake of fire, so to speak. Can modern theology give us an answer? That's the question we need to ask. You can easily see why Christian community is uncomfortable with these major elements of the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. One more. There's more than one resurrection. See, they don't understand that either. Further complicating the picture is the explicitly clear biblical statement that there are more than one resurrection. If you'd like to turn back to Revelation, we'll spend quite a lot of time there, but we'll jump around a few other places. But Revelation verse 20, chapter 20, verse 5. Revelation 20, verse 5, it says, "The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. So if there's a first, we know there surely must be a second or another preceding that. So what's this 1,000 year? How's that factor into a doctrine of the resurrection of the dead? Bible students who can provide viable information at this point are becoming very nervous, noticeable. You know, they don't have the understanding, the scriptures to back it up. Why is there more than one resurrection, and what possible reason could there be for being 1,000 years between them? 1,000 years elapse. You can easily perceive that this modern-day Christianity has embraced a belief that excludes a certain element of Bible truth. They just, if they don't understand it, they just ignore it or preach something altogether different. The resurrection from the dead is a fundamental Christian truth. It's fundamental. We all believe that and hope for that to happen. We have to. That's our only hope. 1 Corinthians 15 clearly states that in verse 16, I'll read it for you. If the dead do not rise, as Brandon says, then Christ is not risen. That's our hope. We have to believe that. We have to have absolute confidence. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. In other words, it's useless to believe. And you're still in your sins. You have no forgiveness. He's the only name given under heaven whereby we can be forgiven. So you can see this absolute need for this doctrine here, this element of Christian, in true Christian theology, in what we believe, the truth. What may not be quite so apparent is the need for also our personal level, on our personal level. That's what's very important for us. And then verse 18 continues this same passage. It says, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Have no hope. They're just going to stay in whatever condition they were in when they passed away. That's the way they're going to stay according to that. A fundamental doctrine is that the scripture most commonly used to establish the fact of the resurrection being one of the fundamental Christian doctrines is Hebrews chapter 6. You can be turning there if you like, because I'll quote that for you out of it. Hebrews chapter 6. This passage lists 6 fundamental doctrines. In the process of advocating yet another, a 7th. Consider what this 7th one is. It becomes clear that this is not just a list of fundamental doctrines. There's more to it. It's also in an order description of the progression someone goes through while becoming converted in pursuit of perfection. The 7th element we must progress into and through is repentance. I'll just go ahead and read that. That's verse 2. The doctrine of baptism, of the laying on of hands, of repentance from the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, no one's truly converted and brought to their just reward without developing through these stages. The first thing you have to do, God has to call you and open your mind. You cannot understand spiritual things. These are spiritual things. So that process, you have to be called, you have to repent, you have to be baptized, you have to have hands laid on you, you have to receive God's Holy Spirit. And then, after that comes the judgment. Well, we're being judged now. God says, if you don't have His Spirit, you're none of His. That's very important doctrines, these are. The resurrection is not excluded. There is far more involved than in just believing, professing Christ's personal resurrection. It's also a matter of our own. It's us. It hits home. It's us. If we don't believe that, we have no hope. The Apostle Paul recognized this personal application in Philippians 3, channel 3, verse 10. Let's turn there. Philippians 3, verse 10. Let's see, I'll get there. Philippians 3, verse 10. There we go. This is what he says. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I attain to the resurrection from the dead. So here he's saying here he wants to be conformed. We need to become like Christ. We do that by developing holy, righteous character during this lifetime. Now over in Romans 6 and verse 5, Romans 6 verse 5, we'll go ahead and turn there since we're close. Romans 6 verse 5, he says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we're going to be just like him. Right now, he is such a glorious spirit being that you could not look at him. I think about, you know, you can't even look at the sun with our atmosphere. Our astronauts up in space, they have to wear almost like a helmet of a welder's shield glass. I mean, it has to be so protective of them that it blinds you. I mean, without an atmosphere, you can't imagine how bright the sun is. And Christ certainly outshines the sun, and so will you and I. Hopefully, if we're obedient and follow God's ways. So, you know, as we go through this, we're going to be united together in the likeness of his death as well as the likeness of his resurrection, because he promises if you have God's Spirit with you and you're obeying God when you die, like Rick Witt was, he has absolute confidence he's going to be in that first resurrection. And that's the better resurrection, as the scripture tells us. So how many resurrections are there? Just from the clear statement in Revelation 20 and verse 5. Let's go back there again. Revelation 20 and verse 5. The last part of it says, this is the first resurrection. So we can know for certainly there's going to be at least two. These are separated by 1,000 years. A millennium. One day in God's sight. To answer this question, we need to look at the resurrection chapter. And of course, for all of us, we know that's 1 Corinthians 15. But this resurrection chapter deals with Christ's resurrection and our personal resurrection. That being what Revelation 20 verse 5 has. In verse 6, it even says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. What Paul, Luke, and John refer to as the better resurrection, the resurrection of the just. But there is another resurrection chapter in which we can get a little better understanding of the subsequent resurrection, the one that occurs after the 1,000 years. This is the resurrection, Revelation 20, verses 4 through 15. So if we studied that, I won't go into detail about that, but when you examine this chapter in depth, you begin to see that the relative timing of this latter resurrection, it is an essential purpose in the overall plan of God. It's vital. In fact, in these passages, we can see something very noteworthy. The resurrection of the last day. But we need to examine some other things here first and refer to and confirm the commonly understanding of the day that there would be a resurrection at the last day, one in which the just would be separated from the evil. For the hour is coming in which all they who are in the grave. Now that's, I believe that's in John 5:28. Let me turn there. I should have marked that, but let's see if that's the case. No, that's not it. That's not the one I want. But at any rate, I'll just read this here. The hour is coming in which all that are in the grave will hear his voice. All. Everyone that ever lived will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So there's two different resurrections there being spoken about. If you did turn to Matthew, let's go over to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 31 is a further definition given here in which Christ says, verse 31, says he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from a fig tree. When its branches already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know summer is near. So also when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door. We're seeing those things right now. The buds are on the trees. A lot of these things that Christ predicted are beginning to happen. How long this has to go on, I don't know. But in verse 34, he says, "Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." So, I'm sorry, I was reading in the wrong place here, but I'll go ahead and read the right scripture. 25, verse 31. The other does pertain, but this is the one I wanted. And chapter 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now this is clearly not referring to the first resurrection here. That's not the first resurrection. You don't see the wicked being separated from the just at the first resurrection. This is a resurrection which the sheep and the goats are separated. That's types that come up from the grave together and appear before God and are separated one from the other. Just like the wheat and the tares. Remember that parable? They come up together. The first resurrection involves exclusively God's true saints. That's the first fruits, the better resurrection, as they spoke about. They're changed instantly as the dead in Christ rise at the time of Christ's second coming. And all those that have died in Christ, clear back from the beginning, even after Adam, immediately some of those had God's Spirit. Righteous Abel, different ones, you know, it talks about. They'll rise in that resurrection. No unconverted people rise in this first resurrection. Revelation 20, verse 5 specifically says, the rest of the dead live not again until these 1,000 years have elapsed or have passed. So when does the sheep is separated from the goat resurrection with sentencing that Christ refers to? When does that occur? Now, we need to take note of the first, the setting in which these resurrections are taking place, because it's important for us. We should take note of that. So let's go back to Revelation 20 again. I'm sorry we're jumping around so much, but these scriptures tie in together. Revelation 20. And let's go back in chapter 18 first. Chapter 18 talks about the fall of modern Babylon. I think in verse 21, it says, "A mighty angel took up a stone with great, like a great millstone, and threw it to the sea. And it says, with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore." So God begins to intercede there in that. And also it goes all the way through to chapter 19, verse 4. Now, proceeding on from there, in chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, talks about the marriage of the Lamb. Also, clear down to verse 10, talks about the marriage of the Lamb. Dealing in 19:11 through 16 is dealing justice to the unruly society, those that did not want to repent. That's verses 20, chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. Then in verses 11 and 12, it talks about the great white throne judgment. And verses 20, chapter 20, verses 13 through 15, the final sentencing of all humanity. They're judged according to their works. You know, every man is judged according to their works. Well, right there's a good scripture to say, if someone says, "Oh, all you have to do is believe, you don't have to have any works." Right here, you're going to be judged by your works. So it's very just a scripture to kind of keep in mind. We see here a general sequence of events that are going to be taking place, and leading up to the incidental references to the resurrection period in chapter 20, as verses 6 through 14. You know, so these are a sequence. You just get a little glimpse. It's just a word here and there. Doesn't really go right into great detail about it, but it gives us a glimpse. And Revelation 20 is about the resurrection, is not, rather, about the resurrection specifically. That's not specifically what it's about. But it presents as other prophecies tie in and explain these things here. However, a small glimpse, as I say, is a key to this subject. And here it is absolutely priceless. It gives us insight into God's plan. The first resurrection, let's view what's known about the Revelation 20 calls the first resurrection. First, it occurs just before the 1,000 years. The first resurrection occurs just before the 1,000-year period. In other words, Christ, the tribulation is going to be taking place, and Christ has to intervene. Otherwise, he'll destroy everyone. So it's just before he allows that to happen. He's going to return, and then the millennial kingdom will be set up. The millennial rule. So that's the first resurrection. That's when that occurs. Those who are worthy of this better resurrection are raised immortal, and they reign with Christ during this 1,000 years. On them, it says, the second death has no effect. That death from which there is no resurrection. The second death is it. If you didn't make it, your time's up. So the second death, as it says in verse 6, I believe, let's say, "Blessed and holy is who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power." It won't affect you. You can walk on fire. You can dance in the sun or walk on live coals, whatever. He says, "But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's what we have to look forward to. We're going to be serving in God's millennial reign here. But the rest of the dead are not raised at this time. It's later on. They have to wait 1,000 years. But why? Why 1,000 years? Why is this 1,000-year interlude between these resurrections and the last, that the general resurrection in which all dead will be raised? Why? What's the purpose for that? Well, there's more defining this question is that might not be first apparent here. There's more to it. In order to fully answer this, we need to consider various components brought into this picture through this chapter here. It says, then the 1,000 years, we see it mentioned in verses, if you wanted to look it up, it's mentioned here. The first is the Book of Life mentioned, Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15. That's where it mentions the Book of Life. Also, it's mentioned additionally, if you want to write these scriptures, I'll give you time to write them, Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Philippians 4, verse 3, and also Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, Revelation 17, verse 8, Revelation 21, verse 27, Revelation 22, verse 19. Now, 1,000 years that we see mentioned here, it's mentioned in Revelation 20, verses 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Every verse there mentions that 1,000-year period. Also, the reign of saints are mentioned in verses 4 and 6 of that chapter. And they're also mentioned over in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 2, verse 26, chapter 3, verse 21, mentions the reign of the saints. Each of these factor into the question here, what we're looking at. Now, the Book of Life presents an interesting consideration as well. We need to realize that the first resurrection, all whose names are in the book, that at that time are resurrected spirit beings. All that are in that book are resurrected. At that time, just as 1,000 years began, there are no more names. All that are in the book are resurrected. So there's no more names there. But who are not already resurrected then? Is what's it talking about then in verse 12? Why? Let's read verse 12. It says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now, the books of life here is opened again at this time. There weren't any names in it, so why did he open it again? That's the question. What's the purpose? If I ask this question another way, the book of life is the basis of, if it's the basis of determining who's a sheep and who's a goat type. Does that clarify that a little bit? What will the co-ruling saints be doing during the 1,000-year period? We're not going to be floating on a cloud. We're going to be on the earth. So in verse 4 of that chapter here, he says, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, or had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So these here, this is speaking about those that didn't receive that mark of the beast. You know, they didn't give in to this false prophet and this beast. And also indicates thrones of judgment. You know, in the scripture it tells us, don't you know you will judge angels? how much more things that pertain to this life, he says. There'll be a civil and religious governing class under Christ. You remember, he said, you be over five cities, you gain much, you know. So be over five cities or be over ten. You have a position, you know. You have a position in that government during that 1,000-year period. We'll be ruling over all those that survive this end-time tribulation. Not everyone's going to be killed, but many, many. I don't think we begin to imagine how many, but, you know, when you read about the Valley of Dry Bones, there's going to be a huge number of people killed, murdered during that time. So we'll be ruling, we'll have positions of authority. Revelation 20, verse 5, there will be no one else resurrected but God's saints prior to the end of the 1,000 years. No one but those that have God's Spirit. The book of life is opened again here in verse 12, as we read there. We see it's open, but why would it be open unless for the purpose of adding names? God's opened and given an opportunity for more people to be, as you and I were called, into that family. All whose names were in it at the start of the 1,000 years are then known, but evidenced by this, by their status as resurrected spirit-born saints, there would be no other names in that book unless more names were to be added. So I think that's, you know, other scriptures talk about they are these that came out of great tribulation. They went through great tribulation, and if these are the ones it's speaking about here. It would be useless to open it at the last judgment to see whose names were in it if it were empty, if there weren't any there. So who are the sheep Christ refers to over in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 34. I believe I read that. So where do these other sheep come from if they are not additional names? Then we must conclude that not all those who are written in the book were raised immortal at the last trumpet. In other words, into the first resurrection there. Not all those. There's only one logical conclusion. Conclusion is that the purpose of the millennial kingdom is for the upbringing of additional, who knows, mega thousands, maybe more, into the family of God during that time. Beginning with the physical survivors at the end time event and continuing on with their descendants. There'll be children brought up during that time until the time comes when Christ says there'll be no more children born. There is a time coming. He says that. Christ's bride and his spirit-born saints will rule with him and provide opportunity to the overwhelming masses of humanity for conversion and ultimate salvation. Shows the righteousness and the fairness of God. So, you know, there's many going to have their opportunity. The result from this is that the kingdom gives opportunity to additional sheep, to additional people to be able to have their minds opened and decide to follow God's way. And they'll be added to the book of life. And they'll be raised in the last resurrection. We can see from this scenario that the plan of God extends the opportunity, ultimately, salvation, far beyond the first resurrection. You know, that plan goes on. That there's a question that's persistent among more perceptive Bible students. And that being, what about all those who died in the past? I thought when I learned that, I thought that's just such an amazing thing. What about all those that died, never heard the name of Jesus Christ, never heard the gospel preached, knew absolutely nothing? What about those? All those who died prior to Abraham, all those who lived, died prior to Christ, prior to his sacrifice. All those who died in the Christian era, never heard the truth. Are they ever to be afforded an opportunity for salvation? Is God fair? I'd ask that question. This is where Revelation 20 proves especially helpful. As you really look into that, what it's saying here. Before we look there, though, we need to take into account something that's not fully appreciated, maybe, but going back to the ancient mention in Job. He's referred to being resurrected into a physical state. Remember, I read that, and I believe I read that already. Didn't I read that? Yes. Okay. That, as I said, that's not true. That he'll be resurrected, but he won't be in the physical state. And Ezekiel 37 refers to the whole house of Israel being resurrected. Now, they will be physical. They'll be flesh and beings. They'll have flesh put on their bones, and their life will be restored to them. Lazarus was raised from the dead in a physical state, only to die a physical death a second time. When God, the Father, beamed the power to the earth to resurrect Christ, it caused a coincident resurrection among recently deceased saints in the vicinity. You remember that? Where some of the saints arose and went into the city, it said. So they died, and then they went ahead and lived out their life. They died a second time. So they didn't go to heaven. They died a second time. So we also need to consider Elisha's. He raised this older woman's son. You remember that? And Christ having done the same thing. More than one occasion. Even the apostles. Some of them. There was those raised from the dead. The point here is to illustrate that each of these individuals re-experiencing a physical death after some time. But they still aren't in God's kingdom yet. No man could precede Jesus Christ. He is the first of the first fruits. So no one ever ascended to heaven. He's the very first one. In Revelation 20, here we find that the books were opened. These things, with these things in mind, you can better appreciate the extraordinary information found there in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, present the first resurrection. In verse 11, we're introduced to a great white throne, which occurred after 1,000 years. We know that by the fact that this involves a resurrection in which the dead, small and great, stand before God. The dead, small and great. Now, in this situation, we see the books are opened, and another book is opened, which is the book of life. Those two are separate books. One is plural, the other is singular. These people being judged are the saints. The saints are the ones, you and I, will be judging them at this point. Revelation 20, verse 4, and by their conformance to these books, they're judged out of the books, just like you and I are right now. We're judged from these books. These books, the Greek word for the books there is biblion. It means the Bible, the books, more than one. There's books of different prophetic things that occur in the scriptures, in the new and old. So they're judged. These books are open to them, open to their full understanding for them to live by them by the first time. You know, you can go out here into the world today. There's thousands, millions and millions of people. These books aren't opened. They don't understand that. That's why our calling is so precious. We just don't appreciate it, I think, really like we should. Because God is, in His mercy, has given us understanding. In order to understand the value of what we have here, we need to notice distinctions that are being made between verses 11 and 12 and verses 13 and 14 here in Revelation 20. The latter ones, the verses 13 and 14, impose the second death on some. Death itself is eliminated with this final resurrection, but not on the earlier one, not the one before. So if you talk about the sheep from the goats, verses 13 and 14, they describe the last resurrection in which all men are raised, and women, and children, and babies, and all who ever lived. They're all raised together for the purpose of final sentencing based on their sheep or goat status. Now that's determined by their conformance to God's righteous standards. In other words, if they lived according, they'll be given that opportunity to live out their lives, and whether they obey these words, whether they allow God's Spirit to guide them and help them overcome sin in their lives, that decides whether they're on Christ's right hand or left, whether they're sheep or goats. And at this one, death and the grave as an institution are discontinued. There'll be no longer any death. That's the end of it. Being themselves cast into the lake of fire, that's those that are the incorrigible wicked. They absolutely refuse to allow God to reign over them. And there's no other alternative to God. You know, if you just absolutely refuse, even in Israel, it told in the scriptures there, if your son or daughter is rebellious and refuses, you're to cast the first stone at them. And God is very just. Look at all the opportunities he's going to give all mankind before they're cast into that lake of fire. So God is very fair. This is the second death from which there is no resurrection. You're burned up. That's the end of you. Your ashes under the righteous feet, he says. This is vastly a different situation than when we see that the resurrection described in verses 11 and 12. So an opportunity to live again. This is the second resurrection that we see, a figurative, vast clearing in which they can see God and know God. You know, they'll be given that opportunity. These are raised physically. Otherwise, we wouldn't see the distinction between the small and the great. Those that are righteous and those that are unrighteous. This physical restoration to life provides opportunity to be called and to gain an understanding. The books being opened to them for their first time. I know I've heard some of them say, well, you preach second chance. Well, we don't preach second chance. They've never had a chance. They've never understood. That's why Christ said, you know, you can't understand God's truth without God's Spirit. They haven't been given God's Spirit. Joel talked about the time coming when God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. That means their minds are going to be opened. They'll have their opportunity. It's a wonderful thing when you think about it and really understand that. Verse 13, Revelation 14, verse 13 says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. I think Rick is in that category. You know, he's done. His race is run. He doesn't have any more to worry about. You know, Satan can't get at him. Nobody can affect his reward. He says, yes, the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So Rick's crown of life is laid up for him. His works are going to follow him. That's an encouraging thing, really. Very, very encouraging. This is consistent with a statement in Revelation 20, verses 12 and 13. Throughout the millennial age, people continue to die, awaiting the resurrection of the eternal life or death, just as now. That's the way people are doing now. In Daniel 12, verses 1 and 2, talks about some shall awake to everlasting life, some to shame and contempt. See, way back in Daniel, talks about it. For further insight into this period of the great white throne is found in Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 20, where we see a new Jerusalem, a new people, and a joyous world. In verse 20, it says, "No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed." Now the question comes up, who is this child? Who's this child? You've never seen a child 100 years old. But who is this child he's talking about? How can a child be 100 years old? The child is set in opposition to the sinner. The child here is a child of God. That's who he's talking about. Child of God. Child as well as the contemporary, the other side, is the sinner. They'll both die, and you'll notice they're awaiting their ultimate reward. You know, whatever's going to happen, their reward's coming. This passage gives us another glimpse into a period of time of those who, after the first resurrection, finally have their opportunity. They'll be called. And who die awaiting their reward, either life or death in the lake of fire. At that time, there's only one or the other. Now, from this, you can expect the great white throne period to be a better part of a century from these 100 years it talks about. So it may go on 100 years. They'll be given a 100-year period to decide whether or not they want to obey, follow God. Beyond that is the last resurrection and the end of the human experience. There'll be no longer physical human beings. With the elimination of death itself and the grave, there'll be no individuals left worthy of capable of death. Physical existence will have ended. When this occurs, there'll be no longer any physical. After this glimpse into this era is given by Christ himself, here's another place in Luke 10, if you want to write that down. Luke 10, well, maybe I should turn there. Hopefully I won't run over too much here. I'm about to get toward the end. But Luke 10 and verses 12 through 14, even Christ here, he's talking about the 70 that went out, that he sent out to teach. And as they come back, he says, "But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you." So here it's talking about another era, another time here. Matthew 11, verses 20 through 24 also relates about that Sodom and Tyre and Sodom and Sidon. And they'll be raised together with the same generation here. And they'll be condemned in them for their failure to take seriously their opportunity. See, they have an opportunity here. They failed to do that. Matthew 12, verses 41 and 2 says, "The men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, indeed a greater than Solomon is here." Christ himself was saying these words. Now, Christ wouldn't mislead us. You know, he wouldn't allow this to be inspired if this weren't true. And his apostles relate that to us here years later in the scriptures. So we know it's really going to happen. These conditions, he said, describe a real future event. People from generations living centuries apart are going to be raised up together. And they're going to come to know one another well enough to learn what they had an opportunity to know and condemned and condemn them for their stupidity. Why didn't you? You had the Messiah with you. Why didn't you? That's what they're going to be saying here to them. Let's suppose that there would be, what possible purpose would you suppose there would be for this kind of a resurrection? With the people of Sodom, they lived 1,500 years before Christ. Tyre and Sidon and Nineveh. And they're being raised from the dead together, other than to have this opportunity to learn. Neither one of them learned, but they're given an opportunity. These people were obviously unconverted. That's the basis of their condemnation of one another. So how could one generation even know the situation of the other that lived centuries later? So you have to be resurrected together and given a period of time. So they can ask questions. Well, why didn't you? What happened here? And so on. And they explain that. So they have to be aware of each other. Luke 10, verse 12, we find Christ saying, if we're still in Luke 10 here, I already read that scripture. But he says, I say to you that it will be more tolerable in the day of Sodom, and woe unto you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a great while ago. You know, Christ did wonderful works during the time that he was on the earth here. They were so hard-headed, they would not repent, they would not change, even though they saw all these miracles. Think back. When our Israelite forefathers came across the sea, I can't imagine looking up at the water on both sides of you and you walked across on dry land, escaped, and he drowned all those that were pursuing him. And then all the miracles after that that Christ performed, day after day, they had manna, they had water. God spoke directly. They heard his voice, and they refused. You know, I think during the millennium time, there's going to be many, many, many thousands and thousands of people that'll listen. They'll be willing to listen because they have gone through a terrible tribulation. It's hard to miss the point here that there'll be a time when people will be restored to consciousness together. They'll have life at that time to be made aware of one another. For what possible reason could there be for a physical resurrection of unconverted people all being brought up together if they're not going to be given an opportunity for life? That's the reason why. With these situations in mind, we can hopefully better understand what this revelation here is talking about. In Revelation 20 and John 5, he relates the same time. Now, we see here three different distinct resurrections presented clearly together from one passage in Revelation 20 here. And John 5 speaks about the same thing. The first resurrection, as you know, is a spirit resurrection of the first fruits. That's the first one. That's the one Rick Witt was looking forward to, and Rick Hsu, and any of the others of you that had children or husbands or wives or whatever have died in the faith. They'll be raised at the last trumpet, Revelation 20, verse 6, 1 Corinthians 15:52. That's the one that occurs at the instant Christ returns. So if you die between now and then, it's no great thing. If you're faithful, you're going to be there. If you're alive, you're still going to be there. You know, hopefully we'll be there. Love to see that happen. Hate to see the tribulation. I may not live to see that, but if we do, if we're faithful, we'll be that first fruits. We'll be in that resurrection. That's why it's so important to remain faithful. The second resurrection is a physical resurrection. According an opportunity, or affording an opportunity. So they're going to be given their chance. If they were already spiritual, they'd be in the first resurrection. But here, it's a physical resurrection talking about. and they'll be given an opportunity to all those who never had an opportunity. God just didn't open their minds. After that, they're going to die again, awaiting their reward as we all do, as it says in Revelation 20, verse 12. This one takes place sometime after the 1,000 years and after Satan is once again finally banished. During that time, Satan's not going to be around. You know, that 1,000-year period, it's going to be a wonderful time. The earth's going to be restored. There's going to be blessings. It'll be like the Garden of Eden during that time. It takes place during the time, in Revelation 20, verse 12, here talks about it takes place sometime after the 1,000 years and after Satan is once again finally banished. But the third resurrection that takes place at the last day, in the last day, as it's called, in which all who ever lived are raised together to receive their due reward for their life's experience. That's the sheep and the goats. Revelation 20, verse 13, and also Matthew 25, 31 through 34, as I already read. This final resurrection occurs after a sufficient time for those resurrected to have their opportunity to complete their lifetimes, perhaps as much as a century at the end of the 1,000 years. As we just talked about, that 100-year period, that's only an indication. It's not, we don't know that to be absolute, but it points at that. It's a pretty good indication that'll be the case. So to conclude, all who die will be raised. Everyone. I'm sure that even little babies that were premature or that died or those that were aborted, God created them. I have no reason to doubt that God won't raise them as well. Every reason to assume that'll be the case. There's no one who will not be presented with adequate opportunity to be called and become converted. God is very fair. God is more than fair. Bends over backwards for us. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, I'll conclude here. It says, each man shall be resurrected in his own order. Daniel as much says the same thing over in Daniel 12, verse 2. That we can see how essential this fundamental doctrine of the resurrection from the dead is. We really need to understand that. The church has booklets on that. They have about the resurrection. So if there's things you don't quite understand about, and hopefully I had to rush through it, but hopefully you got most of the scriptures down and understand. It's a vital component of God's plan for saving humanity, or at least providing an opportunity for them, for the greater segment of all humanity. But there remains for us a better resurrection. Revelation, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, which Brandon spoke about there a little bit, said, the first resurrection, the resurrection of the just, all who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. And I know as I give the funeral tomorrow, I'm hoping that we'll be able to be comforted by the words that Christ has here for us and the absolute confidence he wants us to have. And there's no reason for us, unless we reject God's way, we'll be in that resurrection, the better resurrection.